All right. Hey, good morning and welcome to LifePoint Church. How you guys doing today? You doing well? Come on. It's a great day to be in church. So thankful for all of you. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. I want to say welcome to every one of you, especially if you are here for the very first time or the first time back in a while. You are a guest here. We want to say a big welcome to you. Can we give it up for our guests, LifePoint Church? Come on now. We're so thankful for you. Welcome, welcome. You should have received some cookies when you came in. There's also a connection card in the seat back in front of you or in your worship guide. If you take a moment and fill that out, that'd be your gift to us. Hey, also welcome to everyone at all of our streaming locations here in Clarksville and around the country in Tacoma, Washington, San Antonio. And our online campus continues to grow. We've got folks that have PCS or in the field or traveling. And we want to say welcome to all of you. If you're in Clarksville, we'd love for you to be in one of our rooms. We have 7 services every Sunday. But if you're traveling or somewhere else, we love that you're here. And thank you so much for joining us. Type in wherever you're watching from, and we'd love to kind of check in on you as well. Today, we're starting our newest series that will take us through this next month. And we're going to work together through a very short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of his sons in the faith, a guy named Titus. Everybody say Titus. Since you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Titus. It may be hard to find. It's about 2 or 3 pages long, depending on the Bible that you're using. It's right after the T's, Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, then Philemon, and then some more letters. So anyway, if you need the page numbers from the front of your Bible, there's no judgment here. Just turn with me to Titus. If it's on digits, of course, it's easier as well. And so as you turn to Titus, I want us to set up this letter well. And let me tell you why I like the letter to Titus. Paul is the apostle over all these churches in the Roman Empire, and now he's writing the lion's share of New Testament, what would become New Testament letters for us. And many of his letters he wrote to sons in the faith, and Titus is one of those sons. He's a young pastor in an area called Crete. Crete is the largest of the Greek islands in the southern Mediterranean Sea, and Crete was a place that had been occupied by Rome since before the coming of Jesus, since about 65 or so BC. And so this is a Romanized community. They're Greek. So it is the epitome of Greco-Roman culture in terms of their philosophy, their thought life, pagan worship, temple worship, idol worship, sexual immorality, all kinds of craziness. And then Paul goes and establishes these churches in Crete and all throughout the Roman Empire. And then he would appoint pastors. And Titus is one of his sons in the faith, and he's a young pastor. And one of the reasons I like this letter to Titus is I feel like it's directed to guys like me, young pastors. But I'll be 40 soon, so I won't be able to claim that anymore. Everyone in their 40s is like, what the heck is he talking about? What's he trying to say? Everyone in their 30s knows what I'm talking about, right? When you hit 40, it just feels different. So anyway, I love the letter to Titus. I feel like it's a good letter for a young pastor. And I feel like this is a letter that we can appropriately understand in our church context too. We deal with Greco-Roman philosophy. We're in the South. Come on, somebody, right? It was Southern Mediterranean. That was a bad joke. So as I think about letters to the church and what is it like as a pastor to get a letter like this, I think, man, how powerful it is to get a letter from your spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. I have spiritual fathers in my life, in particular my pastor out of Birmingham, Chris Hodges. I've also got overseers in our church that father and care for me well. You're actually going to get to hear from one of our overseers soon, Pastor Dino Rizzo. Will be back speaking before the end of the year. So as I think about it as a pastor in my role and what that means for you, I think back over my history. I've been pastoring this church now 9.5 years. It'll be 10 years next summer. But in ministry, thank you. I'm wearing blue socks today. Nothing? Oh, hey, great. Y'all clap over anything. I just think it's awesome. Gray t-shirt. Oh, wow, that's getting better and better. Brown shoes. Please stop. So I've been pastoring here 9.5 years. I've been in ministry 20 years, actually, next summer. I took my first ministry role the summer between my sophomore and junior year of college. I was trying to figure out, am I going to do ministry? Am I going to do music full-time? I was training as an opera singer in college. I know that's crazy for some of you to think about, but it is part of my story. And so my first ministry job, I did a 14-week internship at a church in Van Nuys, California, the church on the way. It was a church about 10 or 12,000. That's right, California. And basically, I went out there not knowing anybody, except I met the student pastor through the internet. And I said, hey, just let me come and I'll spend the summer with you. I'll do whatever you want. And they were like, sweet, we will let you do whatever we want. And that's what I did. It was amazing. I took out a lot of trash. I cleaned a lot of offices. I got to be a driver for people. I showed up early for everything. I stayed late for everything. One time they had a missions group come and needed to spend the night in the building. They go, Michael, stay with you all night long. Right, Mike? I was like, yep, I'm here for you. I did runs to Costco. I sat in on meetings, was never allowed to speak about them. I never got to preach one time in 14 weeks. I never led a Bible study. They had me singing backup for a worship team a couple times. I never spoke in front of anybody for 14 weeks. In fact, I went out there thinking I want to grow as a preacher and a communicator. And they're like, nope, you need to grow as a servant. In fact, I learned a few things that summer in 2000. Number one, I fell in love with Southern California. Come on, somebody. I mean, I love California. It was great. The beach and craziness is to the left, and then the that was a subtle joke there about politics. But anyway, then the mountains to the north and the east and the desert, and just the landscape is awesome. The food was amazing. I fell in love with In-N-Out Burger. Come on, somebody. That's amazing. Yeah. We need In-N-Out in Tennessee. Let's see if we can make that happen. Even in Clarksville. That'd be great. But then I fell in love with ministry. And I learned that ministry is like 98% not preaching. It's all serving and loving people and growing leaders and developing systems and all the stuff that we do throughout the week. And so I learned some valuable things that summer, to love a state, love a part of the country, to love ministry. And then I fell in love with the local church. That was the summer that I really was like, okay, I could see myself working in ministry, working in the local church one day, someday. 2 years later, a year later, I'm on staff at a church. And I start thinking through this letter, and I start thinking about the love that I have for the church, and I love Life Point, I love local churches, I get to coach a lot of pastors, and I start thinking about God's heart for the church and why these letters are so important. Letters like Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, the Thessalonian letters, the Corinthian letters, the letter to the Romans. Many of us have a history of the church, and some of it's good, some of it's strained. For some of us, though, we're brand new to the church, and we don't even know how it's supposed to function and operate yet. And that was the case in Crete. They were brand new baby churches. They were raising up these churches quickly because the gospel was spreading throughout the southern Mediterranean and the Roman Empire. But I just want to tell you something. The church was literally Jesus's idea, but he handed it to us to manage and figure out how to lead it well. And so these letters become tools and resources in our belt as young church. We're a 9.5-year-old church in terms of the season that we're in right now. And Jesus said it like this. This is my idea. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many of you know we serve a good God who will always keep us safe and keep his hands on us, right? Well, not only did Jesus love the church, but the Apostle Paul loved the church. And that's why he wrote these letters. He wrote the letter to Titus. Because he was pastoring a local church, he was a young leader, and now these are young Christians who are springing up, and he's bringing some order to their chaos. And so, if I'm being totally honest, I think as followers of Christ, we should also love his church well. Oh, that was depressing. Let's try this one more time. I think as followers of Jesus, we should love his church too. Whew, man, y'all feel that? That's just heaviness, right? Okay. We should love his church. We should desire that his church be healthy. We should agree with his word about his church. We should belong to his church. We should serve in his church. We should give to his church. We should pray for his church. I believe the church is the hope of the world. And so I love this letter to Titus. It's written to a pastor, but it's meant to be given to the whole congregation. So we're going to treat this letter as if our spiritual father was writing to us as well. Paul is the father to Titus. He's writing out of love and care, not only for the pastor and the leadership, but for the church. He's over this small network of churches in Crete, southern part of Greece. And then he starts with this incredible greeting. I've titled the message today, Lord, Help Our Church. I think I turned my clicker off. Hang on one second. I've titled the message today, Lord, Help Our Church. If you guys could help me in the back, that'd be great. And I think, honestly, all of these letters give us a great reminder that it's the Lord's church and he's wanting to do something. And he'll say some hard things to us at times. But it's always for our good, right? So I've titled the message, Lord, Help Our Church. And if we were getting this kind of letter from a spiritual father, from a pastor over us, how would it start? And here's what Paul does. He starts with greetings, with grace and peace. And I'm just going to tell you on the front end, some of us read our Bibles and we read the letters and this part of the letter, we just kind of skip over the first few verses. It's like Paul's self-identity. Then this really crazy long run-on sentence. All the English teachers in the room are about to be furious. All right, check it out. So he starts by identifying himself. Paul. a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which we have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now we're going to unpack this greeting because honestly, it's easy to walk right over that opening passage from Paul and think he's just saying, hey, I'm Paul, I wrote this letter, check it out. But actually, he's saying so much in this opening part of the letter. First of all, he's self-identifying himself with authorial intent, right? He's saying, I'm the author, I'm the one who wrote this, my name is Paul, and here's who I am. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of the Lord. I'm appointed by Jesus Christ. Now, this is really interesting old school language, and many of us don't use the language of apostles in our churches anymore. But there is something valuable about this spiritual covering, this apostolic leadership and covering that Paul is bringing to bear. And I think we need to still have it in our church, which is why we have apostolic leadership and overseers. Here's what he says. The authorship is noted, and he's saying that he's an apostle. And in his apostleship, he's anointed by God. He's anointed by Jesus. He's ordained by Jesus as a spiritual father to this church, and particularly this church in Crete. Then he goes into why he's writing this letter. And I love that he gives the why before the what. He doesn't just start in on them with correction, but he gives the why behind the what. And he says, I'm an apostle of God for the sake, here we go, for the sake, so that may be built up the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. The reason I'm an apostle, the reason I'm writing this letter is for the sake of your faith as the elect of God. Now, who are the elect? And depending on your church history or your theological reckoning, you might look at the word election differently than maybe the New Testament actually means it. For some people, we look at the idea of election as selection, as if God has elected some out of damnation and into salvation, or they've been selected to be saved and not. Paul is simply saying, if you're a Christian, you're part of his elect. That's pretty well generally the ethic of Paul throughout his New Testament writings. He calls Christians the elect. So it's like with any business. If you walk into a business, they're going to treat you like a customer. You become the elect when you walk in. When you've said yes to Jesus, listen to me, you are the elect of God. He didn't elect some and unelect others and select some and not. His desire is all should come and be full of the Spirit and know God and be saved. And those that do become the elect. So here's what he's saying. I'm writing this letter for the faith of Christians. Some letters are written towards those that are coming to faith, or they're written as evangelistic prose so that those would come to faith. But now he is specifically writing this letter to you guys, to church people, to Christians. I'm writing this for the sake of elect, for Christians. And why? So their faith may be built, for their knowledge of the truth to be built and expanded. Why is that important? It is so important that we are people of faith who are growing in faith. And Peter would later say in 1 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need to live life and to live godly through our knowledge of Jesus who has called us. So Paul is writing here saying on the front end, I'm an apostolic father here. I'm writing all of this so that your faith will be built, so that your knowledge of truth would be built. And this, watch what he says, which accords with godliness. Now, some of us never use the word accord unless we drive a Honda. But the word accord means which translates into godliness. Now watch this. Paul is saying, I'm a spiritual father to this house. I'm an apostolic father to this church. And I'm writing this letter for you so that, listen church, everybody listen, so that your faith will build, so that your knowledge of truth will build. And as your faith grows and your understanding of truth grows, watch this, your godliness will increase. Here's what he doesn't say. You can earn your way to godliness. You can hustle your way and grind your way and behave your way and be a better you to godliness. You can't earn your way to godliness. God wants to grow you into godliness. And the way that we do that, the way that that happens is our faith grows and our knowledge of truth grows. And Paul's saying, I'm writing this letter so that you guys get the true things right, so that your faith grows. Romans 10, 17 says, faith grows and expands by the hearing of God's word. And so Paul's saying, I'm writing this for you as an apostle of God so that your faith will increase, your knowledge of truth about Christ will increase, and as those things increase, it will accord to you becoming more godly people. This is all in the run-on greeting. I mean, this is really deep and rich theology here. And here's the deal. It's in hope of an eternal life. Listen to me, guys. This life is not all there is. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Man, we have hope in an eternal life, in an eternal life that is yet to come. And when you become the elect, as you're growing in faith and you're growing in knowledge of truth and you're growing in godliness because God is changing you by what he's showing you, listen, your hope increases, your hope of eternal life, that this life isn't all there is. How many of you know godlessness is rampant in our culture? But we stand as elect people of God who grow in faith and knowledge of truth and godliness. Because as this world seems to be getting worse at times, our hope should be expanding and getting better. We have a hope in a life to come. Yesterday was a hard day. We hosted a funeral for a special forces operator who was killed in action. But I'll tell you what made that day better. I mean, grown men just sobbing and crying and having a hard time keeping it together. But the thread that went through that whole funeral is that that soldier had a hope that this life isn't all there is. And his final promotion has been handed to him, and now he's present with the Lord. But listen, you don't just believe that willy-nilly. You grow into godliness and this hope of eternal life as you grow in faith and in knowledge of the truth. And it comes, watch this. He says, we grow in our eternal hope. Now watch, he goes on. Which God, who never lies, I love this. He says, you can trust God. You may not have trusted godly people. You may not have trusted God's servants, but God himself never lies. He's always good for you. He's always truth. God who never lies. And look, he promised before the ages began. This has always been his plan. We want to grow you in faith, grow you in knowledge of truth of Jesus, because God who never lies promised it all before the ages began. And he promised that at the proper time, it'd be manifested in his word through preaching. Listen, this is why we preach the Bible, because we want you to see the promises of God are yes and amen and good in Jesus. He's always promised this stuff. And from before it all began, now it's being prophesied and promoted through the preaching of the word of God, which builds our faith, which builds our knowledge of truth, which grows us in godliness and builds our eternal hope. I'm preaching way better than you're amen. No, please don't do it now. This excites the fire out of me. I'm reading this passage going, this is a whole series. These first three verses is so deep. Paul's going, listen, I'm writing this with apostolic authority for you Christians. You need to grow in this stuff. I'm writing this so that your faith expands, your knowledge expands, your hope expands, and your godliness increases. And here's the thing, God has always promised this for you. And you should be experiencing this as the word of God is being preached in your church. Somebody say amen. And he said, this is a word that I've been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. I just love this text. I love that Paul takes time to really unpack in this run-on sentence so much deep theology. Just in his greeting, he's saying God's good and faithful. He never lies. God's got promises for us. God's plan is to save us, to grow our faith, his love for Christians, and all of that's revealed through the preaching of the Bible, of God's word. Can I tell you, we will always commit to being a church that preaches the Bible because we want to expand in our understanding and knowledge of truth. Please don't come at this church with your predispositions on the scripture and on God. Let the Bible inform what he says about himself. This is why we keep preaching the word. Read your Bible, hear the Bible, preach the Bible, live by the Bible. It changes your life. It's full of promises. It's full of God's love for you. It's our faith builder. So then all of that theology, he loads in the greeting, this run-on. You ever talk to somebody who just constantly like justifies or gives disclaimers? Hey, can I tell you something? I know you're gonna be bothered. And listen, I know that this is just me. It's not even you. It's something that I've been dealing with, and it's something from my childhood. And listen, I grew up in a crazy home in the South, but just hear me out. I didn't need all that baggage. Just say what you gotta say. Well, Paul starts with all of this disclaimer and it's loaded with faith building. Listen to me, church. These letters are because God's good. He never lies. Your faith will increase as we study the letter to Titus. your knowledge of God will increase. And as those things increase, here's the promise for you, your godliness will increase. Man, I just think that's so good. How do we get to be more like God? It's not by pulling up your bootstraps and trying harder. It's by surrendering your life to the presence of Jesus and his word and just get close to God. Amen, Mike. Thank you, brother. Yeah, you're welcome. Keep going, preacher. Preacher. All right. So Titus, my true child in a common faith. I think it's interesting. Paul just acknowledges, I love you like a son. You are a son to me. Has anyone outside of your parents, and for some of us, even our parents have never said this to us, but has anyone ever looked at you and say, I love you like a father loves a son? That's an unconditional love. You can never do anything that would cause my love to leave you. I love you to my son in the faith. And then he gives this greeting. He says, grace and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is probably one of the most beautiful openings of a letter ever. It's deeply rich in theology. It's really littered with structure, God's structure. I'm an apostle appointed by God. You're a son of mine. I love that Paul is actually showing us the beauty of spiritual sonship and fathering. And can I just encourage every one of you, if you don't have spiritual father or mother in your life, man, ask the Lord to bring that person into your life. I think every one of us, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80, we need people speaking into our lives that care for us in a spiritual way, not an abusive or manipulative way. And I think all of you have something to give to somebody else. Has God given you a son or daughter in the faith? I just think it's brilliant. Paul's not special. He's a Christian like all the rest of us. He doesn't get to have spiritual sons, and you don't. All of us should. I think it should start with your natural children, but it should grow as God builds your spiritual family. But he says, listen, here's what I want for you, Titus. I want grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Now, some of us have misappropriated the word grace, first of all, and we think grace is kind of a, you know, random forgiveness. You do you, and God's grace, he'll cover it and he'll forgive you. It's kind of a get out of jail free card. Anybody remember Monopoly? Anybody remember hating the game Monopoly? Because it took forever and your older brother was always better than you? Got a little PTSD right there about that. I hated Monopoly. It took like 17 hours. And my brother's always buying crap on Boardwalk. Stop it, man. But we treat grace as this like freebie. Like Jesus is such a like, hey, you just go do you and I got you, man. No, no, no. That's mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Mercy is when God withholds his judgment and punishment because he said, I'll put that on Jesus instead. Grace is actually later defined in chapter 2. Grace is the power of God in us that teaches us to say no to sin and to live godly in this present age. So here's what Paul's praying for Titus. I pray that God's empowering spirit comes over you so that you live in a godly way every day. He's saying, I'm praying for the presence of God in your life. I'm praying for grace, the power of God, for you to live for God. And then he said, I want peace in your life. How many of you know our world is not always peaceful? You ever been on our president's Twitter feed? I'm just asking. I'm just saying. You ever watch Fox News or CNN or any news outlet? Our world's just not full of peace right now. But peace, look at this, peace from God, peace from Jesus. You think Jesus is ever not at peace? He's the Prince of Peace. You ever think he sits up in heaven going, oh my gosh, Lord, I don't know how we're going to do it. Oh my gosh. Nothing rattles him. And Paul's prayer for us is that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you to live for God and that you have the same soul stillness that Jesus operates with. That is a beautiful greeting. It is loaded with such great theology. It's loaded with structure and apostolic authority and spiritual paternity and love. It's loaded with promises. God is good. Your faith will grow. Your knowledge will grow. Your godliness will increase because of this letter. And then he says, and the Spirit of God wants to help you live for God. And I'm praying that you have stillness in your life that comes only from Jesus. I mean, how would you like to get an email like that? All I get is, yo, you up? Hey, bro, got a sec? My favorite is Pastor Choco. He's a good friend of mine up in Chicago. And whenever he texts, he always starts with, "Hey, buddy." That's it. And then I'm like, "Yes." And then he calls. He's like, "I just want to make sure you were, you know, by your phone." I'm like, "Bro, why didn't you just say that?" "Hey, man. Dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot." Five dots. Are you kidding me? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So, beautiful greeting, full of power. Greetings with grace and peace. I would encourage all of you to go back and just read this greeting multiple times. Listen to the sermon podcast about just the depth of this greeting. It's really powerful. Then he goes into godly leaders must be held accountable. So here's this young pastor, Titus, pastoring a new church plant network in Crete. And there were local Cretans. Wouldn't that be weird to be like, that's your title, that's what you are. It's like Clarksvillians. And if you're from Crete, you're a Cretan. Just sounds weird, doesn't it? The local Cretans who had been spiritual elders in the pagan traditions or in other traditions, now they're rising up to be elders in this new Christian church. And so Paul is now directly going in on Titus with, here's what I want from you as the pastor of this church. Watch this. He goes, "This is why I left you in Crete." So remember, he gave us the why before the what. Why did I write this? So you grow in faith and godliness and understand our relationship. Now here's what I want you to do. "This is why I left you in Crete. So that you might put whatever has remained of those churches, put it all in order. Put some structure, put some systems to the church, put some direction and leadership in place." And then he says, "And I want you to appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Did you notice he didn't say, "Call a congregational vote and elect some leaders"? He said, "Pastor, I want you to appoint elders in that church." He said, "I want you to put everything in." In other words, he's saying to his son in the faith, Titus, he's going, "I want you to lead well. I want you to serve this church well. And part of what you have to do, pastor, is you have to put some systems and structure in place, and you need to appoint leadership, put some elders in place." So now Paul is the apostolic elder, and he's charged Titus to grow leaders in the churches there. Don't just be a passive leader. And as a young pastor, my only job is not just to preach. I had to learn structure and systems and appoint elders and put leaders in place. And depending on your church background, some of us have a different view of the word elder. For some of us, those are the power brokers. But in the Bible, these are overseers and lead servants. And elders should be people who care for and take responsibility to care for the crowd and care for the flock, and should also always include the pastor. So after this opening greeting of encouragement, Paul said, look, your church, if it's going to be healthy, has to have good and responsible spiritual leadership. And Paul is telling Titus directly, that's your job. Put leadership and structure in place. Then he gives a great description of the kind of leaders that every church should be looking for. And can I tell you on the front end, LifePoint Church, listen to me. You guys should expect the same thing out of your leaders that Paul is teaching Titus to expect out of theirs. You ready? Here we go. Here's the type of leader you need to appoint. We need people who are above reproach. Now, there's a word we don't really use a lot. Some of you think I stuttered and said approach because you're a flight attendant or something. It's reproach. Reproach means above accusation. You need people whose lives are just simple and clean and nobody can accuse them of craziness. He's like, you need people who live life above reproach. They're not above anybody. They're just above accusation. And it's not because they've hidden their stuff well. It's because they actually live with integrity. I've taught our kids, you know, for years, what is integrity? And they go, it's doing the right thing when nobody's watching. And we want leaders that live their lives with integrity and live above reproach. The husband of one wife. Now, you'll notice Paul's writing to Titus is very gender-specific male pronouns, okay? Others of his writings are male or female leadership. We see other leaders that are female throughout the churches. This particular church, for some reason, he's very male, particular in his pronouns. But I would encourage that we read this through a gender-neutral filter. Husbands of one wife, wives of one husband. And here's the thing. This verse is debated a lot. Some people say if you're divorced and remarried, you've disqualified yourself. Others would say that this is referring to polygamy, which was definitely a norm in this Greco-Roman Grecian culture. And that debate has rattled on for hundreds of years, and we're not going to solve it this morning, all right? The bottom line is, if they're married, they need to be faithful in their marriage, and they need to be consistent in their family dynamics and in their marriage. No polygamy, no porn addictions, no going outside of their marriage, etc. Healthy family dynamics. Their children should be believers. In fact, in another place, Paul goes, how can someone lead well in the church but not lead well at home? Now, what he didn't say is all them pastors better have perfect kids. I'm here to tell you, all my kids were born sinners. Some of them we're still worried about. You know what I'm saying? Like, our kids have to serve Jesus. They have to commit to serving Christ. And just because they're the pastor's kid don't mean they get a pass from being kids. Please don't ever hold my children or our staff's children to a level that you don't hold your own kids to. Can I just throw that out to you guys right now? Don't ever go, well, you're the pastor's kid. You should know better. No, they're kids. They don't know better. That's pretty good. You give me $5, all right? Every time I mention my kids, I got to give them money. It's because I'm trying to not use them as illustrations all the time, and I just keep going broke. Anyway, their children should be believers, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. Then he says that an overseer, as God's steward, a manager in God's kingdom, right, must be above reproach. He says it again, not angry or quick-tempered. You ever known people that are just always hot and always just ready to explode? Well, those should not be spiritual leaders in our church. They need to be discipled and go through group one and get set free. Not arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkards or violent or greedy for gain, but they should be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright and holy, disciplined. They must hold firm to the trustworthy word as it is taught. Anyone who leads in the church world, he said, should be Bible people. They should hold firm to this. They don't have it all figured out, but they at least stand by it. Why? He said, so that they can give instruction in sound doctrine, and also they can rebuke when they have to, when people contradict the word of God. So can I just tell you, every one of you should be empowered as of today's sermon to pray that the leadership at every level of your church, whether it's a small group leader, a coach on a dream team, to the pastor, the staff, the elders, the overseers, the board of trustees, please, I empower you today to pray that your leadership at your church would reflect this list of values. And I encourage you to hold us accountable to that. I don't need you to come policing and checking on everybody's purse. Here's how, the best way you can hold us accountable is pray for us to be this way, right? And I want to tell you, any one of you that are leaders as Christians in any environment should seek to reflect this list of values. If you lead, you own a business, you lead in politics, you lead in the county, you're a teacher, and you say, I belong to Jesus, these should be values that Christian leaders should employ in their lives. Notice, the list does not include the word perfect. I remember as a young Christian thinking, if I'm ever in ministry, man, I'll get it all figured out and I'll have it all overcome. Nope. The list does not include the word perfect. God never expects us to be perfect. We just attach to the one who is perfect, right? His name is Jesus. Thankfully, perfection is not a prerequisite. Thankfully, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I got you all fooled. That's what he's saying. He uses people with feet of clay like me and you and our board and our staff and our small group leaders. He uses people with human problems to lead in his glorious church. I'll tell you, if you were waiting on perfect people to lead in the church, you'll wait forever. But I'll tell you this. We look at lists like this. I personally ask the Lord, help me to be a pastor and an elder and a leader that reflects this text well. Remember what Paul said, I'm writing this so you grow in your faith and your knowledge of truth. Here's what's true. You should all expect this. And I've just empowered you with knowledge of what to expect and what to pray for the leadership of your church. And I just want to tell you, and it may sound a little self-serving, but can I be honest? Don't you hate when people ask you that? Haven't you been? Can I be transparent? I can say with a clear conscience, I truly believe that everyone in every level of leadership, especially the leadership levels that I oversee directly, our board, our overseers, our pastoral team, our staff, even our top level of volunteer leaders, I believe our leadership does well to reflect what Paul says should be in place in leadership of this church. I truly believe that. And I have great accountability. Our board, our pastors hold me accountable. Our overseers hold me accountable. And I'm hopeful that they see this in me as well. Thank God we're not called to be perfect. Now, we need to expect this kind of leadership. Paul's writing this letter so that we grow in our understanding of what's expected within the church. He goes on to actually critique bad leadership. And I'm going to glass through that really quickly, verses 10 through 14. He said, there's a lot of insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. And I think that's really funny. I think that describes some folks in places I've been before. Empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, please don't be a literalist. There is no party like a circumcision party. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not what he's talking about. It's like the political party or the religious party, the group of people. What was happening is there were Jewish converts to Jesus who were literally traveling all throughout Paul's ministry, following him in various towns. And they would say, hey, I think it's great that you guys have committed to Christ. If you want to be a full, completed Christian, you need to be circumcised too. I mean, can you imagine that step in the growth track? That would be awful, right? Today's Baptism Sunday, by the way, and I want to encourage any of you that haven't been baptized to do so. Next Sunday, Circumcision Sunday. Those numbers would go way down. You know what I'm saying? It's just terrible. So what was happening is these Jewish converts to Jesus were going around preaching that you can earn your way to more complete Christianity and you had to be circumcised and keep certain festivals and avoid certain foods and marriage and certain things like that. And Paul says they're empty talker, insubordinate, and deceivers. And he says they must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for their own shameful gain what they shouldn't teach. So these people were jacking up the church. And here's what Paul says about bad, cancerous leadership. Look at me, guys. He said, get rid of them. And we're committed to that here. You don't get to come in with agendas that thwart and mess up families and hijack holiness. You don't get to do any of that here. Because Paul is writing to a young pastor and saying, don't let that happen. He goes on to comment, give commentary in verse 12. I think it's hilarious. He says, one of the Cretans, which are from Crete, a prophet, an elder from Crete, he's a prophet of their own, said, quote, Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul goes, that's the truth. I think that's so funny. He's like, one of their own prophets said they're all a bunch of dirtbags. He's like, yep, that was true. How did that make the Bible? That just feels so unsacred. You know what I'm saying? But Paul says to Titus, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in their faith, no longer devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. You know, over the course of my tenure as pastor here, I've had a few times where I've had to confront theological things that were in error. I had to confront a family once that was manipulating and controlling another young family and literally had to say, you will either repent or you're no longer allowed to be in our church because you're causing damage here. I've had to do those things. There are certain things that only I can do as the lead pastor, right? And I bring our elders and our team in on those kind of things. But it's because this stuff for their own selfish gain, what does Paul say? Rebuke them sharply. He doesn't say tolerate it and let it just kind of go away on its own and just be passive about it. Because here's the thing, sin will always try to weasel its way into what God's doing. And as leaders, why did he give us this text? Remember, so we'll grow in faith, grow in our knowledge of truth, grow in godliness. And then as leadership, we have to be willing to put structure in place, live above reproach, and even bring correction when there's things that are chaotic. We've had moments in service where things have gotten a little out of hand, and sometimes in an excited exuberance of spiritual gifts, for example, it's paralyzed people in the room going, I don't know what that was. And I've had to lean in and be corrective and bring rebuke and correction there. And that's part of what you pray for me for. That's part of what you need in healthy spiritual leadership. Can I hear a big amen? Some of you are like, is he going to get me? Only if you're a Florida Gators fan. Preach, I heard it over here. All the Alabama fans just sighed a big sigh of relief because I didn't say it about them, but you're next week. So here's what happens finally in this letter, first chapter, and I want to wrap this up in about 2 minutes. Paul is teaching Titus that Jesus actually came to purify us from religion. The need to earn our way to God, the need to do activities and things like the Cretans were teaching this circumcision and you couldn't get, they were telling people like you shouldn't stay or get married if you want to really honor Jesus. Like go do the history work on this, what these people were teaching. They were saying you could no longer eat certain foods that the Jewish custom had said were no good, but Jesus has said you can eat whatever you want, just give thanks and prayer for it. You could eat literally bacon-wrapped shrimp. That's double down like bad in the Old Testament. Jesus is like, I just pray over it. Put a little Old Bay on it. You know what I'm saying? A little hot sauce. You're good. Just pray over it. Give thanks. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for getting rid of that old crazy law. Got ribs all over your face. Go ahead. But these Judaizers and these circumcision party folks and these Cretan prophets were saying, no, 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 no. If you want to be holy unto God, You have to earn your way this certain way. You got to keep certain festivals and traditions. And some of you, some of us, have still looked at Christianity as a way to get closer to God. And we do the certain things. I'm going to give a certain amount. I got to get on the team because I got to serve and make sure God's happy with me. Or I don't want to say cuss words in the parking lot of the church. Or, you know, we do certain behaviors because we think this is how we get close to God. Now, here's what Paul writes to Titus. And you got to understand this in proper context. He says, to the pure. Remember who this letter is to, the elect in Christ, the Christians. And now he's calling you pure. That God sees you as pure. He's purified you. Now listen to what he says. Now to the pure, all things are pure. You can eat what you want. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy marriage. He doesn't tell us to indulge sin. There's things about sinfulness like sexual immorality, you know, drinking blood he talks about in another letter. That's still off limits. Like, we still want to honor God. But he said, we're not doing these things to earn our way to God. We do them because we've been purified by him so we can enjoy them purely. Let me give you an example. Baptism doesn't save you. Today's Baptism Sunday. I want to encourage all of you that haven't been baptized as a follower of Jesus to get baptized. Here's the deal. Baptism doesn't save you. Now, because you've been purified in Christ, baptism is a pure expression that says, I've been purified by Christ and I want everybody that's around me to see it, and I'm going into water and I'm coming out to declare that I've been made pure. It's because you've been saved you get baptized, not in order to be saved, right? So the religious idea says, well, you got to go through this activity. You got to get baptized if you want to be saved. No. He's saying that is, look at what he says. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Everything's got a backside to it. Everything's got a problem with it. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God. In fact, they're very religious oriented people. But look at this. But they are actually denying God by trying to get to God through their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Paul just went from grace and peace, bro, to get the church fixed, get it in order, put some structure, get some leaders, and stop listening to crazy. Because Jesus has destroyed religion. We do not have to be religious people anymore. Now we are in relationship with the Lord. Did you know, any of you that have healthy families, your kids know, they don't earn their way to you. They just climb up in your lap. They don't have to prove themselves to you. They just are your children because you love them unconditionally. In the same way, when you said yes to Jesus, he's purified your life. He's purified your efforts. You no longer have to do anything for him because he did everything for you. And now you get to give, you get to serve, you get to pray, you get to study, you get to belong to his family. And as purified people, now we do this from a pure heart, not trying to earn anything from God, but because he's earned it all for us. And if you keep trying as good religious people, you profess to know God, but if you're still trying to earn your way to him, he says that's detestable. That's disobedience. The only obedience we have is believe. And we are unfit for actually any good thing. So what Paul is saying is, don't put in leaders that are like super religious. Put in people that are super faithful and growing in their devotion to God. Not who just do all the behaviors. Anybody known religious people who you go, are you serving the same God we're talking about? Sometimes they're the leaders in the church. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Paul is writing to his son, spiritual son in the faith. Man, teach people to walk purely with their God. That's why he blessed him with grace and peace on the front end of the letter. I'm going to tell you something. Religion will never create peace in you. Religion is always chaotic. It's always pressure. It's always you-centered. And there is no peace there because you'll never perform well enough to please God. Amen. Jesus performed completely to please God. And now we attach ourselves to him. And so Paul's writing here to say, hey, let the grace of God come on you. Let the power of God help you live for God. Not the power of your effort and your bootstraps. And let the power of God help you live for God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And know that we want to be a church. And I ask you to pray fervently, always, that your church be a place that's well-established and healthy with God-honoring leaders. And let's be a church that walks in purity from religion in a pure heart towards the Lord. We've actually oriented our church in a couple ways around so that this text can come alive in you. See, we want you to walk in freedom. We want you to walk in purity not trying to earn your way to God, but responding to his earning his way to you. So the best thing we do at our church is groups. We want you to find freedom in life groups. Some of you just need to submit to the life of being in a life group. You just need to submit to it. And I'm telling you, there's freedom there. It's growing in relationship with God-honoring leaders. Some of you will find spiritual mothers and fathers as you just appropriately get into a small group and let God bring those people into your life. Some of you may find that God's actually called you to do that for someone else, and you'll find those people as you do life with them in small groups. The other thing we've done in our church is we've designed a two-step class. We call it our growth track. In that class, it meets every Sunday at all of our locations. We don't teach you more religious things to do or obligations to fulfill. We want to help you discover how God has called you and designed you and wired you and made you so that you can live out his design for your life. If you've never been through our growth track class, I want to invite you to do it today. Don't even pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. We believe it's God's will. We don't do anything here that we don't feel is God's will for our church. So Exodus chapter 6 talks about this design of knowing God and finding freedom, discovering your purpose. And so we've oriented our church around that whole thing. So I'd encourage you today to go to growth track and help discover how God has wired and designed you. And then we put you on teams so that you can fulfill and live in an overflow and in the pure. All things are pure. I get to serve gladly. I get to be on a dream team. I get to be on a greeter team, serve on the worship team, run a camera, change diapers in Kid Point, serve coffee. I get to do this purely out of an overflow of God has been good to me, not trying to earn our way back to him. If you ever serve here on a dream team or give here out of compulsion and obligation or thinking that God's more pleased with you because of that, can I ask you, stop doing it for those reasons. Be healed from that idea and that idolatry of religion. Y'all get anything out of this text today? Amen. Well, we're going to wrap up, and let me close this in a word of prayer. And here's what I believe. Since our confession is that Jesus is Lord of all, what if in him we actually find our purity? Not in our efforts, not in our behaviors. Those things need to follow Christ, not lead us to Christ. What if we find him in our purity, and as God's people, we trust his word and we let it grow our faith and our knowledge, and we trust his gospel, and we start walking in the grace of God and living in the peace that comes from God? What if, since we love the Lord, we repel religion and unnecessary behaviors? I want to set all of you free from the invitation to the circumcision party. You ain't got to go. You can if you want, but we ain't doing it here. What if we surrender to God's will and we pray for our spiritual leaders? And listen, what if we become better spiritual leaders in our homes, in our jobs, in our personal lives? And we let that list start to describe us. We're not arrogant, hot-tempered, drunk, violent, greedy. We lead our families well. We serve our marriages well. And we learn to live above reproach. This is what I believe God's calling us to as a church. See, my prayer for us, and I shared some of this at our Dream Team party Friday night, I think the Lord, the next season of growth, it's going to be numerical, but I think it's going to be a season of deepening our growth in Christ. And God wants to do some deeper things in us. And I think this letter to Titus is part of it. So I want to pray over you, and our campus pastors are coming back in just a moment to close out our service, and he'll close you out appropriately there. But let me just pray a word of blessing and then a time of confession that we're just going to reconfess Jesus is Lord, and we want to go all in with this gospel and this word from the Lord. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Is that good for you? All right, Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for what you're doing in your church and through your church. Thank you, Lord God, that you're still speaking, and letters like this to Titus still have such incredible value and power at Life Point Church and to everybody that's listening. Lord, we want to live in the grace of God, the peace that comes from God. Lord, we want to live in the power of God to help us live for you. Lord, would you forgive us of religion? Forgive us of trying to earn our way to you. Forgive us of trying to muscle it out our own self or to prove ourselves to you. God, may we live by the grace of God, full of your spirit, full of your power. And would you help us to live in a way that pleases you every day? Now, God, we pray over every leader in this church, every level of leadership, from our overseers, pastors, board, small group leaders, dream team leaders, huddle leaders, coaches. God, and I pray for everyone who's still a leader yet to rise up. God, I pray that every one of us would live above reproach. Give us discipline, God. By the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, give us discipline, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we confess Christ is Lord. We want to live for you forever. Pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he loves me, that he died for me so that I can live for him. Say, I give you my whole life. I'm all yours. Teach me. Say, grow my faith, my knowledge of truth, and I will live for you in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love you.